Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in Romans chapter 6. We're going to begin at verse 15 and we're going to read to the end of the chapter today. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. This is God's holy word. Amen. The Apostle Paul has been describing to us in this letter to the Roman Christians the universal problem of all of mankind, and it boils down simply to the fact that we are all sinners. We're born in sin. We live in sin. We rebel against God. We don't want God. We follow all kinds of wicked devices. And so, in the first couple of chapters, Paul lays out the fact that Gentiles are sinners, Jews are sinners, and even we Christians, prior to our conversion, are sinners. And then he describes to us God's universal remedy for sin, and that is found only in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ is the answer to this great human need, that there's not more than one answer, there's only one answer, and that's Christ. And we discover that God justifies us, He declares us to be righteous in His Son, and that this is the need that we have. We are clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul describes to us the fact that we do not contribute to this in any way in our justification. We don't add one whit to what Christ has done. It is absolutely perfect. There is nothing that can be added to it at all. Instead, we discover that we are justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. We have access to God through the faith that has been given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we stand in this. We discovered that we were taken out of being in Adam and are placed in being in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he concluded chapter 5 by reminding us that as sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, because he has focused so much on God's free grace, he opens chapter 6 by asking and answering the question that I'm sure that he heard, that we hear even today. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, can we continue to live in sin? Because if God gives grace when we sin, doesn't it make sense for us to just keep on sinning to get more and more grace? And Paul says, perish the thought, may it never be, God forbid. And he showed us, as we saw the last time, that we are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. That our baptism by the Holy Spirit testifies to that. That our union with the Lord Jesus Christ testifies to that. And that the crucifixion of the old man testifies to that. And now he comes in the end of chapter 6 to a related question. And it has to do with, well, the first part of the chapter was, let's just continue to live in sin all the time. And he says, no. And so the second half of the chapter is, well, maybe if we just kind of sin from time to time, that's okay too, right? And he answers, no, God forbid. Once again, it's not right for us just to, because the punishment of sin has been removed, just to sin a little here and a little there. It's okay. The judgment's removed, so what does it matter? And he says, no, that's not the way we're supposed to live at all. Just because the punishment of the law has been removed from Christians, it does not mean that we can then continue to sin, because if we continue to sin, if we sin here, we sin there, we are becoming slaves of sin. And God wants us to be slaves of righteousness. And so it's a question of obedience. We have a new status. We are under grace and not under law. Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? No. No, not in any way. Now, when Paul talked about the law, he showed us clearly that we cannot use the law as a means of our justification. You and I cannot keep the law to earn points with God so that God will let us into heaven. That doesn't work, okay? It cannot work in any way. You and I cannot do enough of the law. We cannot overcome our debt and actually live in such a perfect way in accordance with the law that we could ever earn entrance into the presence of God on our own. It just does not work that way. What the law does, Paul has clearly shown this, we sang about it this morning, the law can only condemn. The law cannot justify. And so in Christ, you and I have been delivered from the condemnation of the law. And that's a marvelous thing. But don't ever think that because you're now out from under the condemnation of the law that you can go ahead and continue to break the law just willy-nilly, just when you feel like it, just because you know that you're not ever going to be condemned by God, therefore you can just go on out and sin. No, Paul says, no, don't think that way. That's not a Christian way to think. You're not free to sin all you want or from time to time. Now, he might have been thinking about some of his Jewish friends who had become believers, some Jews in Rome who had become believers, who had a very high view of the law all of their lives, and now they're struggling with this idea that we're not saved by law, and that the law cannot justify us. Now we're under grace, and they may be wondering, well, doesn't this just lead us to begin to sin all we want to? Paul, over and over again, says, no, don't ever think if I'm no longer condemned by the law, I can live however I please and I have to worry about the judgment of God. Don't ever think that way. A true Christian does not reason that way. Just because the law has ceased to condemn Christians does not mean that it has ceased to have any relevance for the Christian life. It may no longer condemn us, but the law of God still expresses the will of God. And Paul's going to deal with that later on in this letter, not in this chapter. And the point is, you and I can't keep it in order to be saved. But as saved people, we come to the law as a rule of life, as a standard of living that shows what's right, what righteousness is all about before a holy God. But Paul focuses instead on the principle of slavery. It's an interesting illustration that he uses. He admits, he says, I'm speaking in human terms, but he uses the principle of slavery to remind us, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. And so this is the principle that's here. And the reason he quotes the principle is to show us that sin is not an option for Christians. It's not like God has set us free, and now you can choose to sin, or you can choose to obey. And he's saying, no, you're supposed to choose to obey all the time. God sets you free to do that. Sin's not one of the options on the menu. It's contrary to who you are. You're dead to sin and alive to God, we've already seen. And it's dangerous because sin enslaves the sinner. It enslaves the person. You commit a sin one time, you may be a little bit bothered by it. It may be something that affects how you think and you feel, and Paul talks about shame, and we'll get to that in a minute, and you may be ashamed of it, and then the next thing you know, you commit that same sin. It's a little bit easier to commit that sin, and then the third time it's easier still, until finally, as we talked about last time, you form a habit of sinning. And so when you're presented with a temptation, you automatically sin without even thinking about it. You become a slave to sin. And the Bible teaches very clearly that you're not your own master. In spite of the poem Invictus, no man is a master of his fate and captain of his soul. You're not. Nobody is. You are either a slave of sin or a slave of righteousness, but you're not your own master. You're not your own master. The opposite of sin, notice here, is not sinlessness. It's obedience to God in righteousness. The object or the person that you obey shows who your master is. That's what it declares to you. So if you obey sin, you're showing you're a slave to sin. If you obey God, you're showing that you have become a slave to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are inevitable ends to the path that you walk on. The Bible's full of this. Proverbs is a perfect example. Over and over again in the book of Proverbs, we've got illustration after illustration of the end of the path of wickedness and how it leads down to the grave and how it leads down to hell. And so if you obey sin, what Paul says here is the end of that path, the destination of that path of sin is death. Death in all of its aspects that we've seen. Physical death, spiritual death, and in the end, eternal death as well. But if you obey God through faith in Christ, the end of that path is righteousness. Obedience to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ has a final result in your glorification. So you begin on that path when? The moment you are regenerated by the Holy Spirit and are justified through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God places your feet on the path of righteousness. And you continue on that path in holiness throughout your entire life as you grow in sanctification. The end result of obedience in a life of faith to the Lord Jesus Christ is found in growing to become more righteous day after day in your progressive sanctification, with the final goal that as you enter heaven, you are glorified, and all sin is stripped away forever. And you are then finally perfectly righteous and holy. That's the end of that path. So you're on a path, and it's either going to lead to sinlessness and perfect righteousness in heaven through faith in Christ, or it's going to lead to hell. It's going to lead to death. It's going to lead to eternal damnation. And Paul talks about people being slaves of righteousness because there is this change of masters that happens in our salvation. Thanks be to God, he says in verse 17, that you who once were slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin have become, he doesn't say free men, slaves of righteousness. Interesting term that he chooses. Now, as he always does, Paul describes all glory to God in our salvation. Thanks be to God, he says, because the salvation of all sinners at all times is toward God's glory. It's not toward our being glorified about ourselves. It's not to our building ourselves up in any way. It's all to the glory of God. It's always all to the glory of God. And so God alone is worthy of glory. You're not. I'm not. Scripture tells us that God alone is worthy of all praise and honor and glory from you and me and all men. And so, if God has changed the hearts of these Roman Christians so that they who once were slaves of sin have now become slaves of righteousness, how did that happen for them? And how does it happen for you and me? And he answers that by talking about how God changes your heart so that you are enabled, notice the words, obedient from the heart. You become obedient from the heart. You obey not in some mere external way. You obey from your heart. That's the only thing that real obedience is about, is heart obedience. God causes you, this is the point, God causes you to obey the standard of doctrine, the standard of teaching to which you were committed by Him. You didn't choose to accept the gospel and sound doctrine. That's not what Paul is saying here. What Paul is saying is God committed you to the gospel and to sound doctrine. God put you in that position. Now, in our day, please note, some people think doctrine's a bad word. The Bible doesn't. King James uses the word doctrine here. The ESV says sound teaching. It's the same thing. It's that God has committed you. He's given you to Himself. He's given you to sound doctrine. He's given you to solid teaching. And so what this means is, as a Christian, you ought to love the doctrines of the Bible. It ought to be something that makes your heart go pity-pat. You ought to be excited about it. And yet, there are people today who say, well, our doctrine's outmoded, and we just all need to learn to love one another and get along. Well, no, you need sound doctrine. The Bible talks about sound doctrine. If you don't have sound doctrine, you don't know how to get along with God or with man. So we ought to love sound doctrine. God is the one who sets us free. And notice that He sets us free through the Lord Jesus Christ. He sets us free from sin. That doesn't mean that He makes you sinless in this life. What it does mean is that Christ removes you from sin as your master. And He now enables you for the first time to practice righteousness from the heart. There's an illustration given, and I can't remember. Honestly, I don't remember if it came from Spurgeon or if it came from Martin Lloyd-Jones. But it's the illustration of slaves working in a field. So imagine for just a minute that there are two fields separated by a dirt road. And in the one field, there is nothing but sin, and the master of that field, the master of the slaves who work in that field, is Satan. And he snaps his whip, and he has people obeying him, and they are used to obeying him. And what Christ does in this illustration is He plucks you out of that field of sin, He takes you across the road, and He puts you down in His field. It's the field of righteousness. And He is the master of that field. Now, we're going to get to it more and more in chapter 7, but the illustration is that Satan can't cross the road to get to you. 1 John tells us that. But he can stand at the edge of the road, he can yell at you, and because you're so used to hearing him snap his whip and jump when he says obey, you're still like that. You still from time to time listen to him and you obey him, but you're in the other field and you have a different master and you don't have to obey Satan. But you still do from time to time. So you're removed from Satan's mastery. You are under Jesus Christ, who is your master, but you still struggle with sin. We'll get to that in the next chapter. Freedom of sin, from sin doesn't lead to spiritual laziness. Please notice that. What does freedom from sin mean? It means an opportunity to serve God through Christ. you become a slave of righteousness. Now, some people don't like that word slave, and the reason they don't like the word slave is because of the negative connotations that we often associate with the word slave. We associate with the word slave things like cruelty and involuntary service and forced subjection and harsh treatment. And those things are things that we associate with slavery, and that's true of slavery to sin. It's true of slavery to sin, but it is not true of slavery to righteousness. Slavery to righteousness only has positive ideas associated with it. It is joyful service from the heart to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is willing obedience to your Redeemer. There is no downside to slavery to righteousness. And so even though it's a word that we sometimes think of in negative terms, the way Paul uses it here, it's positive. Paul admits, this has got every illustration's got a problem, and he says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. And just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness, leading to sanctification. You see, Paul recognizes that every human illustration has its limits, and every human illustration can be misunderstood. And just using this term slavery can cause misunderstanding, and yet it's necessary. It's necessary to use illustrations because of the limits of our human understanding. See, the Romans had made great progress already. There's a church already in existence when Paul writes this letter to them. They had made great progress in the Christian life, but guess what? Just like us, they're not glorified yet. And so, just like us, they're still struggling with sin, and Paul writes to them because of that. They have not reached the final goal of glorification in heaven yet. And so he uses this illustration of slavery because the Romans were used to seeing slave markets. They were used to seeing people bought and sold. They were used to seeing people transferred from one master to another. And he wants them to think that just as they were once slaves to the master of sin, now they've been purchased by Christ and they are slaves to righteousness. And so as Hendrickson puts it, he says, what Paul desires, therefore, is that these Romans, having formerly been enslaved to their master's sin, will, with a commitment that is no less total, that's the point of using the term slavery, commitment that is no less total, serve their new master, namely righteousness, sin's opposite. And so he, once again, as he did in the first part of this chapter, once again he talks about presenting the members of your body as slaves. Let's recall, when Paul uses that term, members of the body, he's talking about things like your hands and your feet and your eyes and your mind and your tongue, every aspect of your humanity. He's talking about all of these parts of your body, and he's saying you are slaves to the one whom you obey, and before salvation, you were slaves to impurity. It's a term that has specific connotations of sexual immorality. You were slaves of impurity. Look at Romans chapter 1. You see all of the various things of adultery and immorality that are mentioned in Romans chapter 1. That's what he's talking about, impurity. And when you live a life that is characterized by impurity, then you begin to commit lawlessness. In other words, if you use your mind to think lustful thoughts, it may lead you to commit adultery in your mind. And then Paul says, but lawlessness leads to even greater lawlessness. And so you can be led from seeing something that causes you to think lustful thoughts to committing adultery in your mind to committing adultery with your body. And if you don't think that can happen, think King David. On the roof of the palace, sees Bathsheba. The first thing that happens is in his mind and in his heart, he begins to think lustful thoughts. And so what does he do? He has Bathsheba brought to him and he puts those lustful thoughts into practice and commits adultery with her. And then when she gets pregnant, he moves on to greater lawlessness by having her husband killed. Now, I am not saying that thinking a lustful thought will always inevitably lead to murder. But in the case of David, it did. It can. Which is why internet pornography is such a problem today. It's a serious problem in the church and outside the church. It's a problem because it leads from lustful thoughts to lustful actions. And as we see in David's case, it can lead to greater and greater sin. And that's what Paul says here. You start with impurity, you move on to lawlessness, and from lawlessness you move on to greater lawlessness. That's the problem of slavery to sin. Now, as a Christian, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to present your body parts, your mind, your eyes, your hands, your tongue, your feet, to righteousness. Instead of using your eyes to look upon things that would lead you to lust, that would lead you to see things that are evil, you are to use your eyes and your minds to look upon and think upon things that are godly and righteous and good, just and righteous. You're to look at the Word of God. You're to see the things that are just and righteous in the sight of Almighty God. You ought to have what the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, has been called by J. Adams a Philippians 4:8 think list. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So what Paul prescribes as the antidote to presenting the members of your body to sin is to present the members of your body to righteousness. That means thinking upon things that are pure and lovely and noble and of good report, and then acting out upon those things rather than upon sinful things. And the end result, Paul says, is growth and sanctification. Because you see, the choice is between death or life, slavery or freedom. Verse 20, but when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Verse 20 speaks about what you were like when you were unconverted, when you were a slave to sin. You were not in any way under the control of righteousness. And Paul asks the question, what fruit, what results happened in your life or being produced in your life when you followed that path of sin, that course of sin? You did things, he says, of which you are now ashamed as a Christian. Ashamed. Being ashamed of sin is not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a matter of fact, it's something that entered the picture. Shame didn't enter the picture until the fall. The very first thing that happened when Adam and Eve sinned was they were ashamed. They tried to hide from God. They tried to hide from one another. Shame entered the picture because they sinned. And so shame is a reaction that God gives our regenerate hearts when we sin. It's a way of life that people live in prior to being converted, but it's something that when we are converted, suddenly we are ashamed of those things we used to do. We feel ashamed, and that's a good thing because that means that we want to fight against that sin. We don't want to live that way any longer because we don't want to feel ashamed of what we do and think and say. So shame is a good thing. It's a good thing to be ashamed of sin. The end of living a life that only causes you to be ashamed, Paul says, is death. Death. Verses 22 and 23 use the illustration of fruit again, but also wages. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Sanctification. Marvelous contrast here between fruit and results. Once you were a slave of sin, Paul says, and now you have been set free from sin. Sin is no longer your master, though you still sin. Sin does not rule over you. You are now a slave to God in righteousness. Once you were living a life that produced only the fruit of which you are now ashamed, now you live a life that produces a fruit that leads to greater and greater sanctification. Just like impurity leads to lawlessness, which leads to more lawlessness, obedience leads to righteousness, which leads to more righteousness, which is growth in sanctification. Once you were on the road that leads to death, now you're on the road that leads to eternal life through Christ. And look at the contrast in verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What can you earn by all of your efforts? You earn only death. All that you can do. Sum total of every single thing that you could ever possibly do, it adds up to death. It adds up to death. What can you receive as a free gift from God? You receive eternal life. And the only way you can receive eternal life is as a gift from God. And it only comes, it's only found in Jesus Christ. Notice that eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so the contrast is every single thing that you can possibly do will only earn you death. But God gives, only in His Son, Jesus Christ, God gives the gift, the free gift of eternal life. Cost you nothing. Cost Christ everything. Cost you nothing. He gives it to you. It's found only in Christ. He's the Savior of sinners. He is the only Redeemer of God's elect. He is the only Lord and Master worth following forever. So have you followed Him? Are you on that path of obedience and righteousness through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you on the other path, which leads only to death, impurity, lawlessness, more lawlessness, death? Or faith, obedience, righteousness, glory, eternal life? Which path are you on? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these things that we've seen from Your holy word today. We thank You for the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for this grand and glorious call that is placed here before us, this contrast that we see between the things that we earn, which only result in death, and the marvelous gift that You give, eternal life in Your Son. Bless us to live lives as slaves of righteousness, as slaves of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ day after day. We pray in His precious name. Amen.